Hi, I'm Pastor Huge. Welcome to Grace Point. If there was ever a story of despair, hopelessness, and darkness, it would actually be chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, what we looked at last week. Because chapter 1 actually ends with a sound of wailing and grief and the stench of death. And so we read chapter 1, verse 22, and you might want to look that up in your Bibles with me. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. And so the stench of death fills the air as the children of God's people are thrown into the Nile River to be drowned, fed to the crocodiles throughout the length of the River Nile. And so there is no light. Terror fills the air. Death descends as violence is inflicted on every son that's born. And so God's people are now living under the sentence of death. I mean, where do you go when there's no longer any light? What do you do when darkness has eclipsed everything in your life? What do you do when you cannot see beyond the despair you find yourself in? What do you do when there is no longer any hope? Well, chapter 2 of the book of Exodus tells us what God does for his people. What God does for his people in their deepest darkness, what God does for his people in their personal despair, what God does for his people living under the sentence of death. Now, in chapter 2, the story of God's people actually narrows in on one of the families affected by Pharaoh's death sentence. The story narrows in on one of the sons of Israel destined for death, one of the sons destined for the deadly waters of the Nile. And so if you have your Bibles with you, look with me at verse 1 and verse 2. Firstly, we read of a marriage, a pregnancy, and the birth of a son. Okay? We read, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And so as darkness falls upon the land for all the sons of Israel, we read of a son born to a Levite family. Now, we don't know his name at this point. All we know is that he is a son of a Levite. Now that's really important. In the storyline of the Bible, you need to know who the Levites are. The Levites are the family, this tribe. They are the ones who are going to be entrusted with a priestly role. And the role of the priests, if you're not aware, is to be a mediator between God and his people. The priest is the one who stands in the gap between God and his people. Who represents his people before God and who speaks on God's behalf before his people. And so we read, the son of a Levite is born. Now, what should be good news, obviously, what should be a time of great happiness and joy for any parent, is actually marked by uncertainty and fear. It's the very worst of seasons to be pregnant, isn't it? Especially if you give birth to a boy, which she actually does. She gives birth to a son, and we read verse 2, when she saw that he was a fine child, a healthy child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, it's a very tender scene. It's good news, isn't it? I mean, all you want is a healthy child. But all isn't well because the birth of this child is also every parent's nightmare. To know your son or daughter is going to die fills every parent with dread, with despair. And she knows his fate. The moment he was born, he was destined for the Nile. Death is his future. Chapter 1, verse 22, eclipses any joy or happiness this family is experiencing. Because the words of Pharaoh resounds in the background. Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. They are the words every parent fears. Your son will not live. Your daughter is going to die. But you soon find that she can no longer hide him. She can no longer protect him. And so at some stage, he's going to be found, isn't he? Someone is going to notice his cry. Someone is going to find out that there's a baby boy in this household. And so look with me at verse 3 and verse 4. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him. She coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile. She can no longer hide her son. And so she places him in a papyrus basket. The word there is ark. She places him in an ark. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that. And she coats it with tar and pitch so it doesn't sink, so it doesn't drown. Now, you've got to keep those words in mind. Ark, tar, and pitch, because we're going to come back to that in a moment. But for now, notice the swirling waters of darkness and death and destruction surrounds him. Now, this account is also found in Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's speech. And when you read this account in Acts chapter 7, where this story is retold, you discover it's an abandonment scene. She couldn't hide him anymore. The danger to her family is so great, so she abandons him. She throws him out into the waters of the Nile. She effectively sacrifices him to save her family. Now, it's awful, isn't it? Sacrifice one child to save your family. And in this story that's retold in Acts chapter 7, twice we're told that Pharaoh's command was to have these newborn sons thrown into the Nile so they would die. And we read that Moses was thrown out. He was abandoned. In fact, the word basket or the word ark that used here is actually an Egyptian loan word for coffin. This son is placed in a coffin and then he is thrown and abandoned into the waters of darkness, to the waters of death and destruction among the reeds. Now, this word ark is actually used one other time in the Bible. It's found in the account of Noah's ark and the flood from Genesis 6. And in that story, Noah and his family are saved because of the ark. They're actually kept safe in the ark, protected in the ark, as the waters of darkness and death and destruction raged around that. And we will see why that's important in a moment. But for now, look with me at what happens next. There's now a timely intervention in verse 5 to verse 9. And so we read Pharaoh's daughter, she goes out to bathe by the Nile, and she sees the ark. She sees the basket among the reeds. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her female slaves to get it. They retrieve the ark. And when she opens it, we read verse 6, and read this with me. The NIV says, she opened it and saw the baby. Now, the CSB version is probably more accurate because it reads, when she opened it, she saw the child, a little boy. A little boy crying. Now, things cannot be any worse than this, can it? Not only is this son of Israel, this son of Abraham, abandoned among the reeds of the Nile, but who should find him? Pharaoh's daughter finds him. His destiny is death as a son of Israel. He's found in the waters of the Nile, the place of death and destruction. And the command is clear, chapter 1, verse 22. Every Hebrew boy must die. What will Pharaoh's daughter do? Now, verse 6, we read, she felt sorry for him and said, this is one of the Hebrew boys. Now, the NIV says babies, but it should read boys. She's surprised. This is one of the Hebrew boys. She knows what should happen. She knows what she should do as Pharaoh's daughter. This is one of the Hebrew boys. But instead of carrying out her father's command, instead of throwing him back into the water, he should be drowned, she has pity on his cries. Now, the baby's sister now makes an appearance. She sees what's happening. She makes an appearance in verse 7, and she says, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse him? The baby, no, the boy for you. And then we read the unexpected, this baby boy, destined for darkness, death and destruction, thrown and abandoned into the waters of death, now comes under the protection of Pharaoh's daughter. He's given back to his mother, who is given the task of nursing him, raising him. Now notice a complete reversal takes place. Do you notice that? Verse 8, yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby, the word there is boy, the woman took the boy and nursed him. This son of Israel was born under the sentence of death. He was given up to the waters of the Nile, abandoned to the waters of death and destruction. But he was preserved in the ark. And then he was retrieved from the waters of death and destruction and given back to his mother. You see the complete reversal? A resurrection takes place. A resurrection actually takes place. For this Levite son was as good as dead, under the sentence of death by Pharaoh, cast into the waters of the Nile. But now he's alive, isn't he? A reversal takes place for this son of Israel. Do you know this boy, in the story of the Exodus, is the only one who is abandoned and thrown into the waters of the Nile, thrown into the waters of death and destruction, but is actually now alive. This boy is the only one who faced death and lived. His life is safe and preserved in the ark through the waters of death and destruction. No other son of Israel experiences this. Every other Hebrew boy dies across the land, condemned, thrown into the waters of the Nile, except for this Levite son of Israel, who is also abandoned to the waters of the Nile, but lives. Darkness and death and destruction surrounded him, but it could not keep him. Now, finally, we hear his name. Look at verse 10 with me. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so here, for the first time, we hear his name, this son of a Levite, this Hebrew boy, raised from the waters of the Nile, raised to life from the waters of death and destruction. We read, she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water, drawn out from the waters of death and destruction. Moses, a Levite son of Israel, drawn out from the very waters that were meant to destroy him and his people. Moses, a Hebrew boy who though abandoned to the waters of death and destruction, is preserved in an ark and is raised alive from the waters of death and destruction. Now, as the book of Exodus unfolds, you're going to find that this son, Moses, is actually God's answer to his people's darkness. He's actually the answer to his people's despair, to his people's uncertainty. He's the answer to his people's enslavement. Moses will actually be God's answer to the threat of death and destruction. This is actually God's response to Pharaoh's decree in chapter 1, verse 22. I want you to notice four things very quickly in this passage. Four things. Number one, Moses is a Levite son of Israel. Two, Moses is a son who was abandoned to the waters of darkness, death, and destruction in an ark. Three, Moses' life was safe and preserved in an ark. And four, Moses was raised back to life from the waters of darkness, death, and destruction. Four quick things, right? Now, can you see what's happening in this scene? Because it really looks like the end for God's people, for the children of God's promise. Because they're under the sentence of death, aren't they? Every Hebrew boy must die. But God isn't silent, is he? God isn't powerless. God has not left his people. Because notice in the very next scene, in this chapter, we see a deliverance take place. We see a rescue taking place. We see a salvation taking place. We actually see a resurrection taking place. Here in Moses is a picture of what God is going to do through Moses to save his enslaved people. This is a picture of what God is going to do through Moses to rescue his people living under the shadow of death and destruction. You read the story of Moses here, and you're going to be reminded of the past. God has done this before. Remember the ark? Remember the ark coated in pitch and tar? Well, we're told, here, look back, and you remember that God has done this before. He has saved through Noah and his family in the ark as they face the waters of death and destruction. But we're also meant to see in this scene what God will do for his people, what God will do in the story of the book of Exodus. A deliverance is coming. A rescue is taking place. Another resurrection will come. Because when you get to Exodus chapter 14, the people of God, the children of God's promise, the enslaved Israelites will be standing before the Red Sea. The great sea of reed, actually. They'll stand before the sea of reed. And there, again, death is going to surround them. Great darkness will descend because the armies of Egypt are behind them, threatening to wipe them out. And in front of them is the waters of death and destruction. You'll find there is no escape again. But who should lead them? Moses, the Levite son, who was abandoned to the waters of death and destruction among the reeds of the river Nile. Moses, the Levite son, whose life was preserved in the ark as the waters of death and destruction surrounded him. Moses, the Levite son, who was raised to life out of the waters of death and destruction. And in that great scene, just as God delivered Moses, he delivers his people. They walk safely through the waters of death and destruction. They walk safely through the sea of reed, untouched by the waters of death and destruction. And they are led by Moses. Moses, who has already gone before them through the waters of death and destruction. Let me read Exodus 14, verse 29 to 31 for us. There we read, as the Israelites faced the waters of death and destruction, we read, "The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." In Moses, God has raised a Savior for his people living in great darkness. A Savior who goes before them. A Savior who is thrown into the waters of death and destruction. A Savior who is raised to life out of the same waters of destruction. A Savior to lead them. Can I say to you, darkness never means that God is silent. The despair you find yourself in doesn't mean God has abandoned you. Just because the future is uncertain doesn't mean God has left you. Sickness and disease in your life doesn't mean God is silent. Suffering in your life does not mean God is powerless, because the story of Moses is actually also the story of Jesus. When you look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, in the New Testament, you'll find that God has answered us too in our deepest darkness. He has acted to save in our despair. He has delivered in our hopelessness. For the story of Moses is also Jesus' story. For in the story of Jesus, we read of a son of Israel who represents God before his people and his people before God. You read the life of Jesus. Jesus speaks God's words to his people. Jesus intercedes on behalf of his people before God, just like Moses. In the story of Jesus, we read the story of a son of Israel who is abandoned and thrown into the waters of darkness, death and destruction, at the cross for us. And the cross where Jesus died was a far greater darkness. It was a death we actually deserved, a judgment that should have been ours. Jesus was actually cast into the waters of death and destruction at the cross for our sin. Just like Moses was abandoned to the waters of the Nile. But unlike Moses, Jesus actually dies. The grave consumed him. But unlike Moses, Jesus actually dies at the cross for our sin. In the story of Jesus, we read of a son of Israel who is raised to life. Death could not hold him. The darkness could not consume him. The grave was not the last word. Just like Moses, who was raised from the waters of the Nile, Jesus rose from the grave. A resurrection takes place. He conquers death itself. He overcame the power of death. The grave could not keep him. In the story of Jesus, we're meant to find God's answer to our darkness, our despair, our suffering, our hopelessness. For in Jesus, we meet our deliverer, our rescuer, our Savior. Because we have a Savior who has gone before us to face death itself. We have a Savior who allowed himself to be swallowed up by death in our place. And we have a Savior who overcame the power of death and destruction by rising from the dead. You know, just a few weeks ago, Stephen McAlpine, a blogger, wrote a blog titled, Just Imagine. Just imagine if one man said he was both able and willing to suffer and die for COVID-19 in place of all the sufferers in the world, releasing the planet from fear of this terrible scourge. Just imagine, he said. Now pause with me and think with me. Imagine with me, what if there was someone who was able and willing to face and take on himself COVID-19? Where he takes on himself the disease, all the pain and suffering the disease has caused. What if he was able to die the death that should have been ours, so that we no longer have to live in isolation, so we no longer have to live in fear and uncertainty? Now, you can certainly imagine that, can't you? One man says, throw me into the swirling waters of COVID-19. I'll suffer and I'll die so that no one else has to, so that you might no longer fear death, so that you might no longer know any fear, any uncertainty, any brokenness. Now, you can certainly imagine that, can't you? If there were such a man, our fears, our despair, our sense of uncertainty, our isolation, and our hopelessness would immediately be lifted. You know, Christian people believe there's someone who has faced and taken on himself a sickness and a disease far greater, a virus far more destructive and far more terminal than COVID-19. Jesus faced and took on himself our suffering and our death. He allowed himself to be swallowed up by death in our place, and he overcame it by rising from the dead. And so Christian people believe that in Jesus, God has raised a Savior for us, for you, like Moses. You know, John Lennon's song, Imagine, it's been doing the rounds on YouTube, hasn't it? It's been sung by celebrities, doctors, YouTubers, and one in particular actually upset people. Wonder Woman star Gal Gadot got her celebrity friends, right, to join her in this online rendition of Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. There's no hell below us, above us, only sky, blue skies. And she posted, we are in this together. We will get through it together. Now, people got very upset. Someone on Twitter wrote, the struggle is real. People are losing jobs and they don't need a Beatles song trying to make it better. You can't imagine your way out of coronavirus. You can't imagine your way out of death. You can't imagine your way out of suffering and a pandemic. Imagine a better world and things will be better. Now, you and I know that it's simply not true. Imagine a future where there's no heaven or hell. No right, no wrong. A future where there's nothing, only blue skies. Can I say to you, that's not comforting. It's horrible. No right, no wrong. No heaven, no hell. It means if things are bad now, it isn't going to get better. It means if things are unjust now, there isn't going to be justice or fairness. If you had cancer and your suffering was ongoing, and I told you, imagine a future of blue skies, how is that going to help you? If you were abused and your perpetrator was never caught, and I told you, imagine no hell, no justice, just blue skies for all, how's that going to help you? No, Christian people don't say, imagine things are going to get better. Imagination isn't going to save you or sustain you. Christian people say, someone has gone before you to save you. Someone has gone before you to save you from the ultimate hell, from the ultimate suffering, from the ultimate virus, death. That's why Jesus died. He went before you to be abandoned, to the waters of death and destruction at the cross. And he was raised to life through it. And if he has faced that hell, that suffering, that virus, we can live with assurance. We can live with confidence in the face of any hell, any suffering, and any virus. Because we know he has and he will deliver us. Why? Because of Jesus, death will never be the last word. Suffering as we know it now will never be the last word. I mean, that's where Paul anchored his confidence in the darkness. When he felt abandoned and alone, this is where he looked for hope in the midst of suffering and adversity. This is where Paul anchored his faith in the darkness. This is what made his faith unshakable even in the darkness. Let me encourage you this week, take some time, read how Paul navigated his personal darkness. And you do find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to verse 39. I mean, there in verse 37, Paul says, even as he found himself surrounded by the swirling waters of death and destruction, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He says he's a conqueror even as the waters of death and destruction swirls around him. Now, why is he able to say that? We are more than conquerors in all things, in trouble, in hardship, in persecution, in famine, nakedness, sword, in suffering, in pandemic. Why is Paul able to say that? You know, confidence and assurance and an unshakable faith, it's not because my faith is strong. No, your faith can be unshakable even when you walk through the valley of darkness, because the object of your faith is unshakable. Your faith is only as unshakable as the object in which you place your faith, which means that a strong faith isn't subject to the circumstances, nor the darkness we experience or feel. In fact, faith can be unshakable even when the darkness falls. It all depends on the object in which you put your faith. Now, if you put your faith in your work or your wealth or your relationship, and the circumstances change, you lose your work or your wealth, or your relationship breaks down, your faith will fail you, won't it? It doesn't matter how much faith you have in your work or wealth or your relationship. It's only as good as the object in which you put your faith. Your faith is only as unshakable as the object in which you put your faith. And in the darkness, you want to make sure that the object that you're banking on is unshakable, unchangeable, immovable. I mean, one of the things COVID has done is it stripped us of all the things we've put our faith in, things we've anchored in, things we believe would give us security and safety. It's shown us how fragile and breakable and powerless they really are. But look at where Paul places his faith in the darkness. Look at verse 37 of Romans 8. He says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. Can you see that? Through God's love and absolute commitment to us in the darkness, we are able to conquer. We are able to continue. We are unshakable. We are able to persevere. We are able to take our stand. Now, when you look at verse 31 to 34 of Romans 8, you do see how God has loved us, how he has spoken in our ultimate darkness, how he has acted in our ultimate despair, how he has powerfully worked in our ultimate suffering and hopelessness. We read, God has raised up a Savior for us in Jesus. I'm going to highlight two things from Romans 8. Firstly, we read verse 32 of a Son who was given up and abandoned to the waters of death and destruction for us at the cross, who allows ultimate darkness and despair to crush him, who allows ultimate sickness and a virus that kills forever to consume him. Death itself takes his life at the cross. We read verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You know, in the darkness, you must remember that you have a Savior who has died for you by subjecting himself on a cross to death and a destruction that you deserved. The cross where the Savior died is a reminder to you that you are actually deeply, deeply loved. God is absolutely committed to you. No one will love you more than he has. Even in the darkness, you can be assured that you are loved and not alone. Now, Paul knew that. He knew that he was loved in Jesus, even in sickness and disease and trouble and hardship. Look at the cross where his son was thrown into the waters of death and destruction for your sin. See him crushed in your place, and you will know that God loves you and is absolutely committed to you. But a Savior who loves you and is committed to you is worthless if he has no power to guarantee what he promises, if he has no power to hold on to you, if he is not powerful and in control. What good is love without power? So here's the second thing, and you find it in verse 34. We read in verse 34, not just of a son who died, but a son who was raised to life. A son who is raised out of the waters of death and destruction. A son who lives. A son who is risen. A son who conquers death. A son who is at the right hand of God, who powerfully rules and is in control over all. A son, we read, who now intercedes for us, who stands representing us before God. Let me read verse 33 to you. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, hear this, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You have a Savior who has conquered death. He has overcome the one darkness that rules over all. And if he rules over the ultimate darkness, if he rules over the ultimate sickness, the ultimate despair, if he rules over the virus that kills forever, death, then there is nothing in life he does not hold in his hands. There's nothing in life he does not rule over. And if he is for you, if he is committed to you, if he has shown that he loves you, you're now reminded that you are safe in his hands because he lives, because he is risen. He rules even in your darkness right now. Even in the valley you're in right now, he still rules and is in control. You see, we're reminded here that God has raised up a Savior for us in Jesus who remains powerfully for us in all things, in sickness and disease and trouble and hardship. Look at the empty cross. You are safe in his hands. That's the reason why Paul is able to say with such confidence in all things, because he died for me, I know he loves me and is committed to me. And because he is risen, I know he is powerfully in control and I'm safe in his hands. See that? Because he died for me, I know I'm loved and he's committed to me. Because he is risen, I know that he's powerfully in control. I'm safe in his hands. That's what gave Paul confidence in his darkness. Faith in two unchanging truths. God has provided a Savior for me who has gone ahead of me and has faced a darkness I could never face. My sin, my death, my judgment. In my personal darkness, I can have an unshakable faith, knowing that I am loved. But God has also raised a Savior for me who has risen over my sin, my death, and darkness. So even in my personal darkness, I can have an unshakable faith. Even when the road is filled with uncertainty, even in this COVID season, I can know I'm not alone. My Savior is risen. He is in control, and I'm safe in his hands. God is powerfully for me and with me and will never let me go. Those two unchanging truths. You see, your faith can be unshakable if the object of your faith is unshakable. Now, that doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't take away the sorrow in life. It doesn't mean that you won't have feelings of loneliness and abandonment. It doesn't stop sickness and disease tomorrow. It doesn't mean we won't have moments of despair. But it can give you confidence and assurance through it. You can live with an unshakable faith, even in the darkness. You can rise up, even in tragedy. You can confidently face this season. You can persevere when things look uncertain. You can patiently endure pain and suffering. You can even keep serving and loving and doing good, even when the darkness falls. You can do it if you know God has raised a Savior for you in Jesus. Now, that's the reason why we're able to sing with both joy and confidence in all things. Even when we find ourselves in darkness, we're able to sing with great joy and confidence in Christ alone, which is what we're going to do in a moment. We can sing of where our hope and confidence is found in the darkness when we find ourselves in the deep water. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. We can sing of the Savior who comes as one of us, who represents us, who goes before us and is abandoned to the waters of death and destruction of the cross. We can sing of a Savior who has died for us. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross Jesus died. The wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin was laid on him. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. We can sing of a Savior who rises from the waters of death and destruction at the cross, a Savior who conquers death, who overcomes the darkness of that watery grave. We can sing of a Savior who has risen, a Savior who, because he has conquered death, rules over all things. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. We can sing of the Savior who now rules and leads us, who holds us safe in his hands. No darkness, no raging water, no power, no scheme, no sickness, no virus will move us. We can stand without fear, unshakable, because we are safe in his hands. No guilt in life, no power in death, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. In the darkness, always remember that God has raised a Savior for you in Jesus. Trust him this season. Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you have never abandoned your promises to your people. We thank you that in the darkness of the Exodus, you raised up a Savior in Moses for your people Israel. We thank you that you saved your people through Moses, who led them through the waters of death and destruction by keeping them safe. But more than anything else, we thank you that in the darkness of a far greater threat, a far greater sickness, a far greater virus, our sin and judgment, you raised up a Savior for us in your Son, Jesus. So we thank you that because Jesus was abandoned to the waters of judgment for our sin at the cross, we thank you that we can confidently rest in the assurance that you love us even when life is marked by darkness. We thank you this day that because Jesus has risen over the waters of death and destruction for our sin, we can confidently rest in the knowledge that you remain powerfully for us. You will hold on to us. We're safe in your hands even when life is marked by darkness. So we thank you that you have raised a Savior for us in Jesus. Amen.